Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Welcome. Welcome to those online. And glad to be here. We had a wonderful time in our men's breakfast yesterday. Talked about a lot of things. Can't tell you any of it. What happens at men's breakfast stays at men's breakfast. Now, I just want to say how much I appreciate the guys and the ladies who are just so committed to seeking what the Lord wants for their lives, seeking what the Lord wants for this church, and just being corporately united. That's what we're supposed to be. We are united in Christ, but we can't be united in Christ corporately unless we're united with Christ individually. And that takes time. That takes growth. That takes time in the Word. It takes time seeking and praying and just acknowledging who Jesus is, and then allowing Him to move and to cause Him to stir you up so that you grow closer and closer to Him. And then when you have these times together, when you come together, the conversation is great conversation. It's deep conversation because you're really sharing what's going on in your life and how the Word applies to those things in your life. And so it's a blessing. It's a real blessing. And I'm so glad that who can come are able to come. And I know some would love to come and can't, and we miss you when you're not there. But God is an awesome God, and He's moving among His people. In the midst of a dark world, we're the light. Why are we the light? Because He's the light. And so we need to stay steadfast in our relationship with Him. We're going to continue our study in 1 John this morning. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Our title this morning is Home is Where the Heart Is. Father, we ask this morning that You speak to our hearts. We ask that You just light a fire, stir that fire within us, Lord. Let us not be just an ember that's kind of tucked away and smoldering. We want to be an open flame for You, and we want to hear Your Word. And we just pray this morning that You speak to our hearts, draw us closer to You, and let us know more about You and know You more than we did when we came. That's our purpose together, is to understanding the Word, applying the Word, growing in You, and that's what the desire of our heart is. So we ask that You speak to us this morning, and we thank You for this opportunity that we have to worship together, to study together, and to grow together. And we praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study, we looked at the fact that in Jesus, there's no darkness. That's what we studied in the Word last week. He's only light. And if we, as believers, say that we're in Him, as He is in the Father and He is in us, then we too are the light, and we should love one another. As we said last week, there's no gray area. Loving one another is really, you don't have an option. You may desire to not love your brother or sister. You may have a not liking thing going on, but we're required, according to the Word, to love one another. As we said, loving one another is a command, just as forgiveness is a command. It's His love that flows through us that gives us the ability to love one another. And see, this is one thing, too, that as the body comes together and grows closer to Jesus, it's He that lives through us. It's His Spirit within us that gives us the ability to love, unlike the natural love that we have, you know, in the world. We have emotions, we have feelings, we have desires, and we want to be with people. We like people some we don't like, but in Christ, we're all the same in Him, and so therefore we're to recognize one another through His love as it flows through us. And that's really what gives us the ability to love one another. We're laying down our fleshly nature. We're allowing Him to live through us. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it shows us what this kind of love is and how it should flow in us. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love suffers long. Well, that covers a lot, doesn't it? Love suffers long. Well, why is love suffering? Because it's not easy to die to yourself and to love unconditionally. It's not a natural thing for us. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about. So love suffers long. And what is it? It's kind. Oh, boy, now we're getting deep, aren't we? Are we always kind? No. But He is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the love that God is pouring into us when we die to ourselves and gives us the ability to love one another. This is the light. This is the light of love that shines through us when we are dependent upon Him, when we're submitted to Him, when we abide in Him. And this is what we should all strive for in our Christian walk. This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus. Now this week we're going to continue our theme of abiding in Him, but we're also going to see John, he's getting personal as he's addressing this letter to children, to fathers, and to young men in the church. So let's begin in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So John is breaking this part of the letter down to three categories, if you will, or three stages of maturity. And we could also look at it from that perspective. First, to the little children, or the babes in Christ. When we come to know Jesus, we've come to a saving knowledge that our sins are forgiven. That's the first thing that we recognize. First of all, we come broken. The Holy Spirit convicts our heart, and we recognize that we're sinners. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And we recognize that in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And this knowledge and understanding is all we need to be truly thankful for what Jesus has done. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was broken before the Lord and the peace that came upon me when I received and finally understood that He's done all the work. I don't have to go out and work for Him to earn my salvation. I don't have to do anything to earn salvation. He did the work on the cross for me. And there's joy in that. There's peace in that. And there's an understanding that it's an unconditional love that He pours out to all who will receive. And so that's the babe. That's the excitement. And I know a lot of times when we see baby Christians, how excited are they? They just want to tell everybody. You know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? There was one guy said one time, he said, when I got saved, as I was out on the beach, this was probably out in California somewhere, he said, when I got saved, I was running up and down, do you know Jesus? And then people were criticizing me because I didn't know all the other details behind, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, I don't know about all that, but I know Jesus. And that was the beginning of his walk, babes in Christ. Now, as we grow, we move into a different stage, which I believe John is describing as young men. And at this stage, we're growing spiritually. We're faced with the challenges and temptations and know that in Christ, we've overcome the wicked one. There's a knowing and a knowledge and your understanding. Now, you're growing beyond the salvation, which you always hang on to. But you're moving on into more of a mature understanding of the Word. And you're moving in through the Word. And the Holy Spirit is growing you up. And you are learning that you've overcome the wicked one. Then we come to the third stage of maturity, which John calls the fathers. And these are the steady older believers that have known Jesus from the beginning of their walk. And now are of age and have long testimony throughout their entire walk. And this is what a continued walk should look like from being born again until we come to the point of death or until Jesus returns. We should be maturing. Now, I want to say that none of us are completely mature, but we're still growing. You never reach the absolute. We covered this. We talked about this briefly yesterday in the men's thing, but, you know, Paul said, not that I've obtained it all, but I put what is behind, and I press on for the goal. I press on in the relationship, so I'm no longer the same today as I was yesterday or the day before that. And we don't hang on to yesterday's defeats, nor do we hang on to yesterday's victories, because either one are in the past. It's today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day if you hear his voice. Today is the day that we choose to not walk in the rebellion as Israel did. Today is the day that we're seeing Jesus right now in whatever circumstance we're going in. And I can promise you, as you go through life from babe in Christian to mature, and then now you're going on to the older stage, you're going to see all kinds of stuff that's going on in your life. It's not going to be a consistent, wonderful, upbeat life. You're going to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's told us in Scriptures in Philippians 4, that if we're anxious for nothing, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have all access to all of these things. But the truth is that the enemy's still out there. We're still in a fallen world. Those things are going to affect us, but they cannot pull us away as long as we're abiding in Jesus. And so having all the relationship that we know we have, gaining all the strength from Jesus and from the Holy Spirit, growing in knowledge and in wisdom and in truth, we have all of this on our side. So we have the testimony. But it's not going to be, again, all prosperity, as some would have you believe. The prosperity movement is deceiving when it comes across and telling, oh, God wants you to have all that you can get. This world is passing away and everything in it. Why do I want to go after everything in this world when I'm promised everything in the eternal world? I've got an eternal life with Jesus already prepared. I've got a home already prepared. All of these things are waiting for me. We just need to keep our eyes on the prize. And it's not the stuff that we're going to get in heaven. It's Jesus. We're going to be in relationship face to face with God forever. What a wonderful thing we have that's coming our way. And it's already done in the spirit realm. It's already accomplished. But we've still got to live this life. We've still got to go through the battles. And we have to learn and we have to grow. Now, maturity is not just chronological. I know some really immature old people. Not in here. Nobody in here. But I've met a lot of people who, they have this attitude, well, you can't teach me anything. I'm already gone through life. I know all this stuff. Well, you may know stuff, but with an attitude like that, you haven't learned a lot of things you need to learn. And that is, there's more to learn. Humble. Keep your heart humble before the Lord, soft and pliable, so that he continues to grow you closer and closer to him as you move in through this life. There's some that do mature faster than others because of their desire and obedience to be closer to Jesus. And again, unfortunately, there's some who don't mature because they've not let go of the things of the world. They're still trying to keep one foot in and one foot out. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3 says, "And I, brethren, could not be with spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food." Excuse me. "For until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And Hebrews 5:12-14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil." Now this, when we talked about this before, we went through our study there in Hebrews, but we're talking about discerning good and evil. We're talking about having our senses exercised. Now, it's not talking about the physical senses. They're supposed to die. We don't approach the knowledge and the wisdom of God through our human mind, through the mind that we have, this finite mind. We can't conceive all of those things. So we're going to start trying to figure things out. We're going to start trying to apply things that aren't given to us and try to come up with answers that may not be true. They may have some truth in them. But the real truth is that unless God gives it to us through his word and through his spirit, we're fighting a losing battle. We cannot understand the principles of God through our finite mind. We have to die to ourselves. That's all the senses. We die to those things. And then when we lay all of that down, we're coming to Jesus as a child, he's pouring into us and we grow. He pours into us and we grow. Now, as we discussed last week, we are accountable to God for what we do or what we don't do regarding abiding in him. We're all growing. We should all be growing closer to Jesus every day. It should be a priority of ours. Now, I know that many times we wake up in the morning and our day seems to be already planned for us. We know what we got to do when we get to work, if you go to work. If you don't, if you're retired, you're probably working harder than anybody else. I know a lot of people that retired and say, oh, I'm just tired. I'm going to go ahead and retire. And they get retired and you never see them. They're busy. The other stuff fills up. What was going on, now you're doing other stuff. And some of, even the fun stuff will wear you out. Any of you like to go camping? You know how much work is in camping? I mean, you got to prepare. All these tubs or containers you've got to have. And then get all this stuff together. You got to make sure you have all the details worked. Got to have gas for the grill. You got to have this. You got to have that. Got to go to the grocery store. Got to have all the supplies. And then you get there. Then you got to set up the camp. And by the time you really settle in, you're worn out. And then it's time to go home. What do you got to do? Pack it all back up again. Put it all together. Hook up the trailer. Pull it back home. And you need a week's vacation from your vacation. But this is how life is. We can get ourselves wrapped up into fun things, busy things, work things, family things, and we all have other people around us that are telling us what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm not talking about wives, honey. I'm really not. We got kids. Hey, can you come over at such and such time and watch the grandkids? Can you come and do this? Hey, can you come and do that? And so you have all of these different tentacles out there that we're trying to make sure we're in touch with. And it gets so overwhelming and sometimes so much going on that we forget that our priority is Jesus. Our priority is our relationship in him. All of these other things will be taken care of. We can still have a functional life with our family. Sometimes you have to draw boundaries. Did you know it's not your place to raise your kids and your grandkids after they're grown? You can't. They've already set in their ways. And so what you have to do is you have to say, okay, I give them to you, God. I give them to you. Yes, I'm available. I will do whatever I can if it's in my call. If you're asking me to do these things, I will do whatever I can. But I can't retrain them. I can't re-raise them. I can't send them back to the crib and start over. It's time now to let God have them. Let him do the work in them. And I can tell you this, if you release them, it's not going to be easy for them. It's not going to be easy for you either. But it's not going to be easy for them. Why? Because the safety net, when it's taken away, they only have one thing left. That is to scramble for themselves or to surrender to God. And the truth is that you were scrambling when you surrendered to God. There was no safety net. You came to that point in your life to where you realized, God, I messed up. I've messed up my life. I've messed up my kids. I've messed up everything. I can't fix all of this. What am I going to do? And Jesus embraces you and he said, surrender. Just surrender. These messes are nothing for God. Now, there are consequences with messes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he'll just come in and make everybody happy in your family. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you have to surrender it to him. And then by doing that, what you're doing is you're giving him freedom to work on the other people that need him to work on them. And you're not in the way. Many times we're in the middle of something that we're not supposed to be in the middle of because they need to be going to God with it. And we're not their fixer. We're now surrendering everything we have, including our family, including our kids, to God. Because if we're abiding in him, we have to then surrender everything so that others can do the same thing. And this is the same thing in conflicts between one another. If it's husband and wife, or if it's family, whatever it might be, even friends, when you have these conflicts, you have to come to the point to where you've done what God calls you to do and let it sit. You can't fix conflicts. What you can do is die to yourself and repent from your part of the conflict. Ask for forgiveness when needed, and let it sit. Does that mean that the other person is going to forgive right away? No, not necessarily. Does it mean that they're going to accept everything and just be happy with you? No, not necessarily. What it means is now you've released the situation to God, and now it's between them and God and no longer between you and them. Now again, accountability is very important. We have to be accountability for ourselves. So in conflicts, rather than being an accuser of the other one, we need to take our eyes off of them and put it on ourselves. When we're looking at ourselves, God is free to work on the other one without our input. Because we need fixing. We need help. We need God to work on us. And that's, again, part of the maturity process is learning to surrender to Him everything, everything about yourself, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let Him take it and let Him work on you. And as He's working on you, I promise you He's working on the other one. But what's going to happen is there's no longer this circle that can't be broken because you're constantly at each other. Now it's like, okay, God, I surrender them to you. I surrender myself to you. Now I just want to be at peace with you. And He will take the rest and do the work. So we have to abide in Him. And we're all growing. And again, we should all be growing closer to Jesus every day. As I mentioned earlier, none of us can say that we've arrived and then become complacent. There's a lot of complacent Christians. There's a lot of people who are just kind of stagnant. They're not moving forward. They're not necessarily moving backwards. In some cases, that's happening. More than not, they're just, well, it's Sunday. We've got to go to church. It's Wednesday. It's Tuesday. Whatever the study, whatever we have to do this, we have to do that. And if you're coming to a church because you have to, then you need to examine your heart. You shouldn't have to do anything. You should want to. You should want to be in fellowship with one another. You should want to have a desire to be in relationship with other people. If it's a have to, then it falls back into the works thing. I'm doing this because I have to do it. And God says, no, just don't go. If you have that attitude, don't go. Now, I'm not encouraging everyone who has the ability to get up and go to church to stay home and watch online. I'm thankful we have the online service. I'm thankful that there are many out there that are watching online because they're either out of state or maybe they're in a place where they can't come, whatever it is. And I praise God that the word gets out to them. But they shouldn't be sitting home if they have the opportunity and the ability to go, if they're not going because, well, I just don't want to. Or, well, I just don't want to be around people. Or, well, this. Listen, all of that is part of the emotional flesh. Die to it. Be obedient to God. Go where He calls you to go. Do what He calls you to do. And engage. Engage. And I promise you, if you have that attitude, He will place you where He wants you to be. That's the most important thing. The most important thing in a relationship with God is for Him to place you where He wants you to be, because that's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to thrive, and that's where you're going to want to serve. So it's a relationship. Everything, going to church, studying the Word, interaction with other people, it's all based in abiding in Jesus, so we're hearing from Him what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to go, how we're supposed to engage. And if we're not walking in that mindset with Him, it does become about what we have to do and then what we're going to do. And then sometimes you take on ministry roles that God didn't call you to take. And what do you find? You find yourself burnt out. I'm just burnt out. Well, yeah, you're going to burn out. You have nothing to sustain yourself. But the Holy Spirit within you will sustain you in what He's called you to do. And you may find yourself working harder and doing more with less stress, with less body aches, and for most of us, the body aches are just a given. But for most things, all you're looking at is what He wants you to do. You're not looking at all the things that have to be done. And therefore, it takes a lot of stress off when you see a need. Now, I promise you this. This is like one of those fine line things. Just because there's a need doesn't mean you're called to fill it. Now, there are some needs that you may be called to fill, and you need to make sure you're praying about that. But just because there's a need, like for instance, if we had 15 children show up on a Sunday morning, just because we had 15 children doesn't mean that you're supposed to go in there and teach those children. God will provide. Where God guides, He provides. And that comes to finances, that comes to needs, workers, whatever it is. We pray for workers, absolutely we pray for workers. But we pray for the workers to come because God called them here to be what he called them to do. So we don't put a sign-up sheet. I don't like sign-up sheets. I never have liked sign-up sheets. We used to do it at other churches, and fine, but I don't like sign-up sheets. Because people sometimes will sign something because they feel like they have to because other people are watching on the back sheet. And I wonder who's signing what, you know? It's just like passing the offering plate. Now, we have a box in the back where God guides, he provides. We don't preach and teach that you got to pass the plate and do all these things. And for some, passing the plate is a form of worship. So I don't mean that in a negative way if people pass the plate. I just don't think, again, sometimes if people are passing a plate, they feel like they have to put something in it. And I've counted at churches before. You wouldn't believe how many empty envelopes are in a offering plate. Because they felt like they had to do something to be seen, but there's no name on it. There's nothing. Nobody knows who put what. But you open it up and it's empty. Now, to me, that's getting back to, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, and you better be careful with those kind of things. But the truth is that where God he provides, where God guides, he provides. And so, not that we've already arrived at everything, as I said earlier, when we quote the scripture, Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul said, not arrived or already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a very important thing for us to grasp in this part of this verse. I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. That's what we're pressing on for. Not for the stuff, not for the recognition, not for the attaboys and the pat on the backs, but we're pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, therefore let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, this is an encouraging word. There are some that are really in that abiding moment, and they're seeking, and they're desiring. And there's others who aren't quite that strong, but their heart is still to surrender. Their heart is still to be with Jesus. That's the same mind he's talking about. The desire needs to be the same. Even if you're at different places in your growth, the desire for the prize should always be the same. And that's where the unity comes. See, unity the word unity is often misused when it comes to churches. You'll have people running around, oh, the problem with the church is we're not unified. We're not unified. And most of the time when I hear somebody saying that, what they're really saying is, you're not doing what I'm doing. You're not joining forces with me, so therefore we're not unified. But that's not what unification means. Unification doesn't mean that we're all doing the same things. What unification means is we all have the same desire, which is to serve Jesus Christ, to abide in him, to walk in him, and to be part of what he's calling us to do. And if you're doing that, it may look different than what they're doing over here, but if they're doing that, we're all in one mind and one accord, and God is accomplishing his plan. And that's what unity actually means. It's not that you and I have to agree on every point, because I could go through this room and we discuss 4 or 5 points, and you're going to be, if I separated you, I'll be in a little color group somewhere. But sometimes those little things shouldn't be focused on because they don't matter. What matters is Jesus. What matters are we in relationship with him. What matters are we focused in desiring him above all things. And when we do that, he then works in our life, brings us closer to him. He brings us together corporately. We're all in unity together, even though we may, again, in the body doing different things because the body has many parts. If you're the part God brought for this purpose and you're doing that because you're obedient to him, then it's going to be fruitful. It's going to be successful. You may not see, like for instance our church here, you may not see every seat full, But what you do see is that God is bringing those he wants to bring for the purpose that he's bringing them. It may be for today. It may be for a month. It may be for 5 years. It may be for as long as we're here. But whatever it is, it's all in his hands. We're not about growing from the outside in. We're about growing from the inside out. And when we're doing that, he does the rest. He does the work. Now, in this letter, John is showing us that we should be growing from babes to maturity, and he emphasizes this by repeating himself regarding all three stages of growth. And all three of these stages are describing an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, also in the second address to the young men, he adds, "The word of God abides in you." So important. So important. The word of God abides in you. This is key to growth. As babes, we receive the gospel. We accept it. We're saved. We have repented. We've turned from our sins and turned to Jesus. So now we're in relationship with him, and we accept that. But as we grow, we begin eating solid food. We move away from the milk of the gospel, not that we ever put it away. Now, here's something very important. To say we turn on to other growing process does never mean that we lose the foundation. We never move away from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in that gospel, he now brings us into the word, and we begin to eating that word, which is solid food. We feast upon that word, which is full of the full counsel of God. This is what Paul wrote about. He said, I'm not guilty of anyone's blood because I've not failed to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ and the full gospel of the word. And so we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have all we need to feast upon to grow. And when your desire is in him and you're abiding in him, then your desire should be for the word. And as you dive into the word, the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. And we've all experienced this. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you can go through scripture and it just jumps off the page. Whatever you're going through, whatever's going on in your life at that moment, that scripture just leaps off the page and just comforts you and shows you exactly what God is doing right now. But a year from now, or 5 years from now, whatever, and you're back on that same thing, you're a different place in life than you were before. But the scripture may jump off the page again and speak to you where you are there. Does it change the meaning of the word? Absolutely not. It changes the application sometimes based on where you are in your growth. And so as a babe, it's going to mean, hallelujah, Jesus saves me. As a mature going to the word, I'm thankful Jesus has saved me, but look at what he's showing me right now. Look at what he's teaching me as I'm going through this trial and this temptation and this horrible thing in life. I'm seeing Jesus in the middle of it. And that's where we're feasting on the word, eating that solid food, studying, meditating, and digesting it. And he has all this for us. Now, in today's world, we have what is called supply chain issues. Shelves are bare, especially baby formula. But it's not limited to just that. The wonderful news we have as believers, and when we're in Jesus, there's never a supply chain shortage. The shelves are always full. And you think about this for just a moment. The church around the world, the true believers, are taking off those shelves second by second and minute by minute, day by day, and you turn over their shoulder and they're full again. You can never run out of God and his word and his truth and his spirit. He's always going to have the supply for you, and it doesn't matter. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we have Christians that appear to be starving. They haven't gone to the shelf. They haven't opened the cupboard. They're still living on a prayer that they made a year or 5 years, 20 years, 30 years ago. Listen, a salvation prayer is awesome, but that prayer alone cannot sustain you. It's not meant to. It's meant to open your eyes to the full gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow. And this is what we're called to do. There's always an abundance to God's children, always. We just need to be willing to partake. We need to be willing to say, Lord, let me open these doors. Let me see what you got. And open the Word. Dive in. Sometimes it's reading, as you're just going through and reading. Sometimes you're in intense study, and sometimes you got your laptop open or whatever, or your phone, whatever you got now. It doesn't matter. You can get to it. And you got all these apps you can dig in and say, what does this word mean? What does that word mean? And you're growing, and you're studying, and you're seeing this, and you're being fed. And this is what growing in Christ should look like. Now, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the reason some don't mature is because they're hanging on to the things of the world. John is very straightforward here regarding this issue. To love the world means the Father is not in him. That's a hard, hard thing to chew on. Because you may say, well, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. But you're hanging on to all these things in the world. You're not allowing God to take you to where he wants you to be because you still want to take this with you. It won't go. You can't pull that to heaven. Let it go. It's nothing but chains and bondage anyway. But if you're hanging on to those things, it means that you're not fully submitted to God. And if you're not fully submitted and abiding, then the Father's not in you. Now, the Greek word for love in loving the world is agapaho. It means to love in a social or moral sense. And compared to the Hebrew word agab, it's a primitive root, means to breathe after. That is to love sensually. That's what the love of the world is. Grabbing hold and hanging on to these sensual things that you see, that you touch, that you hang on to. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All of those things are keeping us away from, because our affections, all of our desires are toward those things. And he says, you need to let go of these things. These things are going to hold you back. Now, looking at the Greek word for love in the love of the Father is a different word. It's agape. Agape. And that is an affection or benevolence, specifically a love feast of charity. It's dear love. That's the Father's love for the children. It's an unconditional love, but there's a condition. And you say, wait a minute. How can you do that? It's an unconditional love to all who would receive him. It's still an unconditional love to those who don't. But unfortunately, if they don't receive him, they're not able to maintain or hang on to that grace and mercy that he's pouring out upon the world. Because there's a time when that window closes. There's a time when he says, okay, it's done. And though that love is equal to those who believe and those who don't, it's only received and manifested in those who believe in Jesus. And those who accept him for who he is. And the difference between these two is our love for the world is a sensual love, and his love for us is an outpouring of unconditional love that is undeserved but charitably given. He loved us enough. In our sin, while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. We can't. We can't go to the altar and say, Lord, I don't really put anything on the altar. I'm pretty good. I didn't kill anybody today. Well, that's a good thing. I didn't go out there and steal anything today. That's a good thing. But if your heart's not for Jesus, if you don't love your brother, you're in the same boat as a murderer. If you don't treat other people and learn to love others as he's taught us to do in the second greatest commandment, then you're walking in the wrong path. If you've told a lie, it's just as bad as murder. See, we as human beings categorize, this sin's horrible. So we focus on all those who have done that sin. Oh, that's just terrible. But God looks at sin on the same playing field. It's all sin. And what is sin? Sin is disobedient to God's word, and it's disobedient to him. That's sin. It could be, no, I'm not going to do that when God tells you to do something. That's sin. And so we have to examine our hearts. We have to constantly come before the Lord and quit pointing our fingers at our brothers and sisters and quit pointing even the fingers at the world. The world knows no better. Our hearts should be compassionate for the world, not accepting what they do is right, but a compassionate meaning we need to be praying for them, asking the God that he pour out his Holy Spirit upon the lost. We pray many times, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon the church, and that's what we should be praying for too. Pour out your Spirit upon the church and raise her up back to an awakened state, because in this country she's been sleeping for way too long. But awaken us to you, Lord Jesus. That's a great prayer, but equally we should be praying, Lord, we pray that you will raise those lost people, pour your Spirit upon them that they can see you for who you are. There's still some left to be saved. How do we know? Because we're still here. We're still here. And what's the purpose of the church? It's to share and spread the gospel, to let the light shine. And then it's to love one another and encourage one another. That's why we're still here. Trust me, God didn't save us and leave us here so we can collect stuff. That's not the purpose of living as a Christian in this world. Now, I want to be clear. This charitable and unconditional love, again, is poured out upon those who believe and for all those who don't believe. But it cannot be manifested except through, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, but I also receive you as my Lord. Those two different words. Everybody wants to be saved if they think there's something they need to be saved from. But laying down their life to Jesus and his lordship is something totally different. That's again saying, I want to hang on to this. I'm going to control all this. You got my salvation thing down. I'm just going to control all this. No. He wants to be involved in the little things. He wants to be engaged with the things that you're doing over here and over here and over here. It's not you do Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday and do what you want to and then come to church on Sunday. That's not a relationship with Jesus. If we say that we love him, but do not keep his commandments, and we covered this in last week's message, we're liars, deceiving ourselves. His love is offered to all, but only those who are in relationship with him or abide in him can receive it. And John is very clear on his wording here. If we're holding on to the world, the Father's love is not in us. We as believers need to come to that place where we understand that abiding in Jesus means that all of our needs are met and we no longer look to the world as our source of provision. Your job, if you have one, is not your source of provision. You might say, well, tell my boss that. He signs my check. God led you to the place. God's providing for you in the place. But God is your hand of provision. And if we don't ever grab that point, sometimes you find yourself out of a job and like, well, God. And God says, yeah, now who are you looking to? Trust him, and he will provide. Luke 12, 29 through 31. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a very simple application of faith. But for most of us, and I'm putting myself in the pot, I find myself in the same mindset, a little anxiety here, a little frustration there, because I've taken my eyes off of him and put it on, how is this problem going to get solved? How are we going to fix this? What can I do to save my business? What can I do to save my marriage? What can I do these things? And you can have all kinds of books and all kinds of reading material to go to, but if you're not going to the Word and you're not in the Spirit seeking God and his hand in all of these areas, what happens is that you find yourself in that frustrated, anxious place because we still hang on to the fact, or the, the lie, not the fact. We hang on to the lie that we're in control. Even if you think you're in control without Jesus, you're not in control. You're in bondage to the flesh. You're in bondage to its desires. You're in bondage to its wants and desires. You're in bondage to your own desires. Because when you come to Jesus, you lay those things down, and you delight yourself in the Lord, and what happens? He gives you the desires of your heart. But when you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires have changed. They're no longer for the world, they're for Him. And so now He's providing exactly what He said He would. The desire of your heart, more of Him, closer relationship, a stronger walk, stronger faith. In Jesus, there's freedom from idolatry, there's freedom from lust, and there's freedom from the fleshly mindsets. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. And see, the world is believing the lie that, oh, well, if you're one of them Christians, you don't have any freedom. You can't go out and drink. You can't go out and have relations with whoever you want to. You can't do this. You can't do that. There are a lot of things that God doesn't want us to do. But the commandment is not that we don't do these things. The commandment is that we trust Jesus. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the commandment. So when we're walking in the commandment, guess what? We're no longer desirous of those things. We're set free from those things, and we recognize those things as bondage. Whereas the world sees it opposite. They think they're going to find happiness in one relationship after another. Look at Hollywood. My gosh, have any of them ever stayed married? And they've all been married to each other by now. It's horrible when you see what they're representing and modeling as what success is supposed to look like. The reason they're actors is because they don't like themselves for who they really are. And they've lost touch of who they really are. And so they're seeking anything to be anything other than what they are. And that's why these actors are as good as they are. They're really good at making them play this part and this role. But you get them alone for a little while and they get wrapped up in their cocaine. They get wrapped up in their drugs and their alcohol. They get wrapped up in these relationships. And you constantly can sit here and hear and hear over and over how horrible these relationships were. Wait a minute. They're successful. Look how much money they have. Look how famous they are. Look how miserable they are. This is what the world's view will do to you. It will not give you happiness and peace as people think it will. Winning that, I don't know what the lottery is today. If nobody won it, I didn't see the sign. But if 660 million as of 2 days ago, somebody may want it. I pray for them if they did, because they're going to find themselves in a whole lot of trouble. If they don't know Jesus and they haven't submitted their life to Him, that money will be their God, and it will be gone in a heartbeat. And they'll create more problems for themselves than they ever thought. But it's in Jesus that we find our peace and contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4:10-12, rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In 1 Timothy 6:6-7, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now again, we need to meditate on these words. We need to meditate on all the scriptures and hold on to Jesus and examine our hearts. Are we hanging on to this world? Are we hanging on to things here that He wants us to let go of? Let's be mindful that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. This world is not our home. We're moving from this mortal to immortality. From flesh to spirit. This is where we're going. Now we have the Spirit of God within us now. We have all we need to walk in the Spirit every moment, every day. But Paul described it very clearly. The flesh wrestles against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's a constant battle. But we, staying focused on Jesus, staying in His Word, remaining in prayer and in fellowship with one another, then we have the Word of God within us, as He told the young men. And we're solid. We're able to overcome the evil one. And we're able to walk in faith and move forward. Home is where the heart is. Where's our heart? Are we at home in this world? Or are we longing for the next? Now, that doesn't mean that we just hide ourselves away in a closet and just see what happens to everybody else. We're here, again, for a purpose. We are here to engage with the world. We're here to engage with one another as believers. And last week's message was very clear. The world is watching the church. If you're not loving one another, they know it. And why do they want another bickering, arguing group of people to join? They're in that now. They want to see something different. And that's Jesus and His light. That's what it's all about. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read 13 through 16, but this is the faith chapter. These are the ones that Paul is talking about, all the patriarchs that went before and all the matriarchs and all of those. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having them seen afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to a mind that country from which they had not come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of these saw by faith that where they were is not where they wanted to be. I mean, think about Abraham for a moment. God said, Abraham, pack up. You're moving. He didn't know where. He was obedient, packed up and left. Now, was he perfect? No, he made a lot of mistakes. But it's attributed to him that it was righteousness. His faith was attributed to him as righteousness because he obeyed and went. He didn't long to go back. I'm sure his family were like, what are you doing? Why are you packing up? This is your home. You got it made here. All this stuff. Look at how wealthy you are. Look at all this stuff. And Abraham, God said to go. I'm going. He packed up and he went. By faith, he went. How many today believe that they're at that point in their life to where if God said, pack up and move, you'd do it? Well, it's not an easy thing to even process in the mind. And I'm not saying God's going to call you to do that. We don't have to always come to the umpth degree of what we think we're supposed to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead us in that and where He tells us to go and what He tells us to do. But I know God will speak to you. He spoke to us many, many years ago. We'd built a house, comfortable house, moved in it. We're there about 3 years. And I promise you, the Lord sat me up in the middle of the night and said, sell your house. Change is coming. And we did, and boy, did it. Loss of a job, loss of income. We had to downsize big time. Was that an easy choice? No. But we didn't know it. We didn't know I was going to lose my job. We didn't know all this was going to happen. All He said was pack up and sell your house because change is coming. And it did, and we were obedient. The house sold in 3 weeks. We put a contract on a house that fell through because the owner wanted to keep my earnest money. And this is how it went down. We were at 10 o'clock at night on a conversation. And I said, well, what if I lose my job tomorrow? I'm not going to let you have my earnest money. And guess what happened? I lost my job the next day. And so we went back to one of the first houses we looked at, and it was not a pretty place. It is now, because God has allowed it to be. He's allowed us to get today where we've been wanting to be for a long time. But it's not about the house. It's about His glory. And you're all going to be invited over by September. It's going to be good to see. It's good to see now, but it ain't done yet. If the Lord don't come back, and He may, you're all going to be invited to come. But what I'm telling you is that God moves and He speaks. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll do what You say, even though it doesn't make any sense to us? But we did what God called us to do, and I believe that was a step leading me here today. God puts things one step at a time. He didn't tell us that we were going to be, that I'd be a pastor of a church all these years later. We knew something was going to happen. We didn't know what. We knew we were called to ministry. We didn't know what. I had some other ideas I thought God was calling me to. I wanted to do a retreat center. My wife said, absolutely not. That's not what God's called us to. She was right. But I knew there were a lot of, yeah. She was right. It's on record. It's recorded. Well, now, I've said it. Got to live with it. But the thing is that as we go through life, these things happen, and we have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what that means for tomorrow, but what does it mean for today? Because that's all we really are promised anyways, today. So if we're in agreement with Him today and we're walking with Him today and the joy of the Lord is in us today, hallelujah, I'm not worried about tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, we'll start all over in relationship with Jesus. We have a God that is not ashamed to be called God because we are walking in obedience. He's prepared a place for us. He has prepared. Jesus said, I've come and I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I love that old bluegrass song, just give me a cabin on the corner of Glory Land. I don't know what it's going to look like. I mean, we have the vision of the new city in Jerusalem, and we see all those things, but I'll be honest with you. When John was describing these things, he was describing things we would understand. I don't think he quite understood everything that he saw. And I think when we see it, it's going to blow our mind. Well, our minds won't be here anymore. We'll have a renewed mind. And we'll see it in Him, and we'll see what we need to see. But as we close today, I want to really come back to the point of, our home is where our heart is. Where is our heart? Examine our hearts before the Lord. Don't let Him have to take something out from under you to see it. Give it over now. It's a lot easier to give it over than it is to have it taken from you. He wants to be the only thing in your life. He wants to be the sole focus of your life and walk in and abide in Him. And it's not an easy thing. And again, it's a daily thing. Take up your cross daily. It's a moment by moment. Lord, I want to be in You right now because I don't know what's around that corner. And I don't want to get around that corner and find myself not where I'm supposed to be. Self-examination for a believer is essential. And that's why you'll see this a lot in our messages. We pose the question at the end, where's our heart? Are you willing to look? Or do you want to just kind of, no, I'm okay. Go before that mirror, the Holy Spirit mirror, and you'll see what He wants you to see, not what you want to see. And believe me, you're much better off seeing what He wants you to see. Because I see you all now. I see myself in the mirror. He wants to see Jesus in you. And He wants to see Jesus in me. That's the abiding. That's what we need to do. So, Father, we